Let us pray. May the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. I begin this morning with an oldie, but a goodie. A substitute Sunday school teacher couldn't open the combination lock on the supply cabinet, so she went to the pastor for help. The pastor started turning the dial of the combination lock, stopped after the first two numbers, looked up serenely toward heaven, began moving his lips silently, turned to the final number, and opened the lock. The teacher gasped, "I'm in awe of your faith, Pastor." "Really," he said, "it's nothing. The number is on a piece of paper taped to the ceiling." I wish the answers to all of life's problems were on a piece of paper taped on the ceiling, don't you? Then when we hit a difficult time in our life, all we'd have to do is look up. I've called today's message the Idiot's Guide to Christianity. This is a takeoff, of course, on all those Idiot's Guide books that you see in the bookstores. The Idiot's Guide to the Internet. The Idiot's Guide to Auto Repair. The Idiot's Guide to Selling Your Home. The Idiot's Guide to Taking Care of Your House. There ought to be an Idiot's Guide to Life, for there are basic questions to which all of us really do need the answers. Christian author Max Licato visited New York City just a few days after the attacks of September 11, 2001. On a ride around the city, Licato asked his taxi driver if his life was any different since the attacks. The driver replied, "I keep getting lost." He explained that he'd always looked to the World Trade Towers to get his bearings while driving around the city. "Now that the giant towers are gone," he said, "I can't get my bearings anymore." Many of us could relate to that man's problem. After a sudden tragedy in our lives, we feel like we can't get our bearings anymore. Oh, but that there were answers just simply taped to the ceiling. Suppose you were asked to write one of these idiot guide books explaining the Christian faith to outsiders. Where would you begin? Well, you might begin with our text for the day. In it, you find two essential elements of our faith. Thus, your Idiot's Guide to Christianity would basically be in two sections. Section one of our Idiot's Guide to Christianity would carry this heading: when you see Jesus, you see God. That's simple enough, isn't it? When you see Jesus, you see God. Jesus says it in our gospel lesson for the day: "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When you receive Jesus, you receive God. We believe that in life and teaching of Jesus and in his resurrected presence, we discover everything we need to know, at least everything that really matters. Look to Jesus. Does my life matter? What is God like? Look to Jesus. Well, what does Jesus say? What happens to us when we die? Jesus has the answer. When you seek Jesus, when you see Jesus, you see God. There is an obscure fairy tale that I would like to acquaint you with. Maybe you can see in it what I see. A certain king called together all the eligible royal suitors, near and far, to present them to his daughter, the princess. The princess was an arrogant girl, and she mocked every single one of them. She took special pleasure in picking on a noble king whose only flaw was that he had a crooked chin. The princess nicknamed him King Thrushbeard and laughed at him in disdain. So the king decided to punish his daughter for her arrogance. He determined to marry her to the very first beggar who came along. The next day, a wandering minstrel happened by the palace looking for handouts. True to his oath, the king offered the minstrel his daughter's hand in marriage. The princess was, of course, horrified by the father's proposal, but the king ordered that the marriage ceremony to begin immediately. Afterwards, he directed the princess to gather up a few belongings and leave the palace. As the miserable princess and her new husband traveled along, they passed through a lush forest. "Who owns this beautiful land?" the princess asked. "King Thrushbeard," the minstrel replied. "The one who takes the king gets everything." Later in their journey, they came across a beautiful castle, 10 times more splendid than the princess's ancestral home. "Who owns this marvelous castle?" the princess asked. "That too belongs to King Thrushbeard," he replied. "The one who takes the king gets everything." To the princess's dismay, they arrived at a miserable little cottage. The princess, of course, knew nothing about running a household. The patient minstrel taught her how to cook and clean and mend their clothes. He taught her a trade, too, so she could earn a living. But her miserable efforts failed each time. Finally, the princess was reduced to serving as a kitchen maid in the kitchen of the fine palace she had once passed. She kept a small pocket hidden in the folds of her dress, in which she stored leftover scraps of food to take home to her husband. One night, it was announced that there would be a grand wedding at the palace. As the princess scurried about making the preparations, the groom suddenly appeared at the doorway. It was King Thrushford himself. The princess tried to turn away so he wouldn't see her in this humbled state. But King Thrushford took the princess by her hand and insisted that they dance together. As he pulled her toward the ballroom floor, the inner pocket in the princess dress broke and the scraps of food splattered to the floor. Everyone turned to stare and laugh. The princess was mortified. She turned to run, but King Thrushbeard would not let her go. "Don't be afraid," he said tenderly. "Don't you know that I am your minstrel husband in disguise? I've done all of this so that you would love me. The wedding tonight is for you and me, that we may be married in the style proper for a king and a princess." The princess, truly heartbroken, cried, "I'm so sorry. I don't deserve you." King Thrushbird replied, "That is in the past, and I love you." And so King Thrushbird and the princess were married, and they lived happily ever after in their marvelous palace and their fine forest, for the one who takes the king takes everything. When I first encountered this tale, a couple of years ago, to be honest, I was intrigued by that one line, "The one who takes the king gets everything." The one who received Christ receives all that God has to offer. When you see Jesus, you see God. That's the first section of our Idiot's Guide to Christianity. And here's the second. When you see your neighbor, you see Christ. That's simple too. If you want to know how to treat your neighbor, ask yourself this question. If this was Jesus, how would I treat him? And then act accordingly. In our lesson for today, Jesus says, "And whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." A cup of cold water. Let me tell you a fascinating true story. During the course of the second and third centuries, a series of plagues beset much of the world. Since this was also a time when the Christian faith was just beginning to spread, you would have thought that the Christian faith would have surely died out. For people would certainly ask, what kind of God would allow this plague to happen? Strangely enough, it was a time of great church growth. People flocked to the Christian faith because they noted that Christians seemed to be surviving the plagues better than the general population. Now, the reason for this better survival rate was not that God was saving Christians and destroying non-Christians. The reason was that the Christians were taking seriously the command of Jesus to offer a cup of cold water. Christians didn't know how to stop plagues any better than anybody else. But while the non-Christians pulled away from the dying, the Christians ministered to the dying by giving them food and something to drink. Many of these Christians caring for the sick died doing this loving act. But the number of Christian caregivers who died was dwarfed by the number of the ill who recovered. That little bit of food and that little bit of cold water sometimes was just enough to help the ill persons weather the storm of the plague. Jesus said, "Whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, he shall not lose his reward." Take it in the context of Jesus' total teachings about love for God and love for humanity, we're on solid ground to say that anytime we do good for another human being, we're ministering to Christ himself. Surely you remember the words in Matthew chapter 25. "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then shall the righteous answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, And the king shall answer and say, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. When you look into the face of your neighbor, you're looking at the face of Christ. The way you would treat Christ is the way you should treat your neighbor, with respect, with consideration, with compassion, and with caring. That's a tall order, is it not? That's not the way we treat most people, but that's the way Christ means for us to treat all people. The Idiot's Guide to Christianity. When you see Jesus, you see God. When you see your neighbor, you see Christ. There's a novel by the writer Dostoevsky titled The Idiot. There's a central character in this novel, Prince Bishkin, who does not fit into the society around him. His peers are striving for status and for power. They judge each other on the basis of money or the appearance of their family connections. In their world, there is no real friendship or intimacy. People use each other to meet their own needs. And into this world walks Prince Bishkin. He just doesn't get it. He treats everyone, whether poor or rich, with respect or kindness. He has no hidden agenda, no need to dominate others. He's pure in thought, in word, and deed. This makes him a fool in the other's eyes. At the same time, all these empty, cynical, status-seeking people are strangely drawn to him. He attracts others, not through power or through money, but through the strength of his character. What an idiot. But if that is what an idiot is, I wish we could all be idiots. Idiots for Christ. So just two sections, my friends. When you see Jesus, you see God. And when you see your neighbor, you see Christ. That's our Idiot's Guide to Christianity. And that's complete. Amen.